Good morning once again.
Good morning.
Can I have you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 25? If you're new with us, we are going through the book of 1 Samuel here at Calvary on Sunday morning. And we find ourselves in chapter 25. And I got to tell you, there's a lot going on in this chapter that we could, you know, focus our attention on and learn from. And I literally prayed all week what God wanted us to focus on. And I kept coming back to Abigail. To her godly character, her humility, her wisdom. You know, she was able to live with a husband who was a selfish, obnoxious unbeliever, and yet she still loved him and put his welfare above her own happiness. She was, through her humility and wisdom, able to turn the wrath of David away from her husband and all the men living under her roof, those that David would certainly have slaughtered in his fierce anger, which we're going to see in a moment. The name Abigail means joy of the Father, and she was certainly a joy to her heavenly Father and a virtuous woman to all who came in contact with her. Now, 1 Samuel 25 opens up with the death of Samuel. We read in verse 1, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." As we've already studied in the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel was a prophet of God, and the last judge of Israel before the monarchy was established. In fact, God had Samuel, the last judge, anoint Saul the first king. And at that point, the nation moved from a theocracy to a monarchy. But Samuel served the Lord all his life. In fact, he started really serving the Lord at about 3 years of age. So all of his life, basically, he had served the Lord. And the last few years, he had been kind of semi-retired, living in his hometown of Ramah. But he was a good man, as we have studied Samuel's life. Good man, faithful all his life in serving the Lord. So when he died, as a faithful prophet and judge of Israel, the people rightfully mourned and lamented over him, as anyone should mourn the passing of a good leader. So many bad leaders that nations have to deal with, including our own. When a good leader dies, we should all lament and pray God raises up some more just like him or her. But after Samuel's burial, David and his men went down to the wilderness of Paran, which is about 100 miles south of Masada. They're way down there now, close to Egypt. And it was while they were there that they came in contact with a wealthy man who lived in the area. That's where we pick up the story in verse 2. Now, there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. So here we have the Old Testament story of Beauty and the Beast, basically. The man's name was Nabal, which means fool. Now, I got to tell you, who names their kid fool? That's kind of the unofficial nickname we give our teenagers. Oh, we don't say it, but, you know. But who names their kid fool? All right. Must have been a bad day for the parents. I don't know. But he didn't certainly live up to that name. All right. He was a carnal, evil unbeliever. Possibly the very man that David had in mind when he wrote Psalm 14, which starts out, "The fool," the Hebrew's Nabal. "Then Nabal has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good," and so on. So David probably was thinking of Nabal in part when he wrote that about all unbelievers. But that was Nabal. He was a fool, lived up to his name. Abigail, on the other hand, comes across as one of the most beautiful women inside and out in all the Bible. Truly, she was a virtuous woman, lifted up by the Holy Spirit in this text, I think, as the kind of woman and wife that God honors. Now you say, how in the world did a guy like Nabal ever land a woman like Abigail? It's probably an arranged marriage. That was quite popular back then, that the parents would arrange. Maybe they were arranged to be married when they were very young, maybe teenagers. Or it could be that Nabal, when he was wooing Abigail, put his best foot forward and made himself appear like a godly, sensitive guy. Of course, there's a lot of Christian women who have married guys who claim to be Christians. When they were dating or courting, He was the epitome of virtue and spirituality, wanting to read the Bible together, go to church. But then after the marriage, of course, he turned from God because that's really what he was, an unbeliever. So a lot of women find themselves stuck in that position. I think Abigail, that could have been Abigail, we don't know. But anyways, verse 4, when David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young woman, to the young men, I should say, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. Now, at first glance, it may appear to you that David's request was kind of out of line. I mean, Nabal didn't ask David to watch over his sheep. Okay, David took that upon himself to do. Now he wants Nabal to kind of compensate him for his services. And so people say, you know, it really wasn't right of David to, you know, expect this guy to pay him when David decided he was going to just kind of protect the guy's sheep and so on. Look, you need to understand that in that culture, when somebody did you a kindness, it was customary to reciprocate by doing something kind for them. That's just the way it worked, all right? Also, the time when the sheep were sheared or shorn was a very festive time. It took place in the spring and then in the early fall again. And it was a time when money was flowing because, of course, the wool was taken and sold. So families were enriched at these two times of year. And so everyone was pretty much in a good mood, okay? There was parties and celebrations, and people were, you know, kind of in a giving and good mood. And David is kind of picking up on that. But even more to the point of the story, it was the time of the year when thieves were roaming around looking to steal sheep because, of course, they were ready to be shorn. And the wool brought in money. And, you know, they could sometimes pounce on a whole flock and take dozens of head of sheep. So with all this in mind, David's request really wasn't out of line. I mean, he and his men had been a wall of protection surrounding Nabal's flocks and watching over them. I mean, would it be too much to ask this guy who had 4,000 head of livestock to give David and his guys a couple of animals to eat or feast on and then some maybe some small provision, some bread and some fruit, whatever? Was that too much to ask for all that David's guys had done in protecting Nabal's flocks and herds? Well, David didn't think so. And so he sent 10 of his guys to Nabal to make his request. Verse 10, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men whom I do not know where they are from? So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told David all these words. Now, not only did Nabal refuse David's request in kind of a harsh, condescending way, but he went so far as to insult David in the process. His statement, who is David, the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from their master, was Nabal's way of saying that he sided with King Saul against David. He was accusing David of being an evil servant to Saul, a rebel who had broken away from his master Saul and was now trying to extort money from guys like Nabal to fund his rebellious lifestyle. Well, when David heard that, he lost it. He became furious. Verse 13, he basically said to his guys, everyone strap on your swords. I mean, he was furious. So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword, and about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Now, guys, here is where David is wrong, and he later on admits this. Seeking to take revenge on Nabal and on every man that lived under his roof, for refusing to compensate David and his guys for the kindness they had shown him, no doubt also for Nabal's insulting remarks. Look, David did Nabal a nice thing. It was a nice thing he did. It didn't mean that Nabal was required to compensate him. It would have been the nice thing to do, would have been the right thing to do probably, but David comes across here with a sense of entitlement. It's like, I've done something nice for you, now you owe me. David was wrong, not only for his attitude, but for the actions he was intending on doing. Just last week, we did an entire message on how godly David was for not retaliating against Saul, for not taking judgment upon Saul when he had the chance. Chapter 24, Saul and his guys, the whole armies of Israel, were out looking for David to kill him. So David and his guys are hiding down in the wilderness. Well, at one point, Saul has to use the bathroom. Not to be indelicate, but that's what happened. So he picks a cave, goes inside, not realizing that David and his guys are hiding in that very cave. So one of David's guys whispers in David's ear, "This is your opportunity. Rise up and kill him and take the throne." So David kind of gets caught up in the situation, cuts the corner of Saul's robe off. And you know the story. We just studied it. And when Saul got up to leave the cave, David came out and said, "Saul, look, I could have killed you. Why do you listen to people who are telling you I'm out to get you? They're lying to you, blah, blah, blah." And so Saul has a change of heart, as we saw last time. But here, it lets a guy off the hook who's trying to kill him for no good reason. David was innocent. But then he turns right around and wants to kill a guy who insulted him and wouldn't buy him dinner, basically. What gives? I'll tell you what gives is us walking and living in the Spirit. Oftentimes what gives when somebody, says something that we don't like or puts us down in some way. Look, it's amazing how we can be walking in the Spirit one minute and be totally in the flesh the next. There's been more than a couple of times I've been in my car driving on the expressway with my praise music on, singing to the Lord, filled with the Spirit, and then some guy cuts me off and I go from beauty to beast. From saint to ain't, and it ain't pretty, okay? Look, there were times when David shined as a man of God. I mean, we read some of his psalms. My enemies, they turned against me. I've loved them. I prayed for them. When they were sick, I was like, my mom was sick. I prayed and I wept and so on. When I was going through adversity, they laughed and they said, good, and so on. There were times when David just absolutely shined as a man of God. Loved his enemies, prayed for them, didn't retaliate against them. And then there were times when he let his flesh get the best of him, like right here, and acted carnally and vindictively towards those who had done him wrong, as we often do, okay? God is putting these stories, true stories, in his word to show us that even the greatest heroes of the faith were not supermen or women. They were like us. As James says of Elijah, he was a man of like passion like us. These are not super saints, and the only reason they were used so mightily by God because God chose to use them. But they had their flaws, right? Now, at this point, God in his mercy brings a godly woman into the picture to bring David back under the control of the Spirit and to keep him from doing something he would regret for the rest of his life. Verse 14. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But David's men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, no one consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a scoundrel, no one can speak to him." Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Now, there are those who take issue with Abigail for doing this behind her husband's back. They maintain that a truly godly woman would have been up front with Nabal. I mean, as his wife, she was under his authority, right? And therefore should not have taken this upon herself to do without consulting him first. Look, that sounds spiritual. And she eventually does tell her husband what she did. Okay? But if she had gone to him first and told him what she wanted to do, he would have stopped her. And in the process, wound up dead, along with every other man in his house. And sure, she was under her husband's authority. But that authority was not absolute. It didn't mean that she couldn't act independently if she felt God wanted her to do something. Look, Paul said to the wives, to two wives in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." Implying that all delegated authority, all authority belongs to God. And he delegates that authority to government, to the church, to family, to marriage, okay? Whereas we are commanded by God to respect and submit to our governing officials. You folks are commanded in the Bible to submit to your leaders as long as we're serving God and following after him. You're to submit to our authority. If you're in a marriage, of course, God has ordained that the man be in authority over his wife. This is all delegated authority. It's not absolute because God is over all of it. Okay, he's over all of it. And ultimately, all authority is subject to his authority. And I believe here that Abigail was obeying God. She was doing the very thing that Peter would do many centuries later when he was commanded by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council. They were in authority over Peter, no doubt about it. But they commanded Peter and John and the others to no longer preach in Jesus' name. Now, Jesus had commanded his guys to go out into all the world and preach the gospel in his name to everyone. And so when the Jewish High Council commanded Peter not to preach the gospel anymore, he told them, "I must obey God rather than men," indicating that sometimes disobeying those that God has placed in authority over us is legitimate if God has told us to do otherwise. Here I believe Abigail is doing God's will in saving her husband, in saving all the men under her roof, and in saving David's reputation as future king of Israel by not shedding innocent blood. Listen to this woman. She is remarkable. Verse 20, "So it was, as she rode the donkey, that she went down under the cover of the hill. And there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, 'Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light.'" So once again, we see that David is totally in the flesh here. I mean, he feels he was wrongly treated by Nabal. His pride has been wounded, and he wants revenge. He wants revenge. Revenge, guys, has nothing to do with justice. Justice is getting even. Justice is an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. God is a God of justice, okay? We often practice vengeance. We call it justice. It has nothing to do with justice. It has everything to do with us vindicating our pride. That's what it's all about. Therefore, we don't want to get even. We often want to get more than even. And we mete out punishment that does not fit the crime because it's rooted in our flesh and my pride. And so I want to stretch out and I want to really hurt and destroy those who have wronged me. We see it right here with David, don't we? I mean, he doesn't want to get even with Nabal, whatever that looks like. Nabal didn't really wrong him. He doesn't want to get even with Nabal. I mean, he wants to destroy him and everything that belongs to him in the way of every other male servant or son that he has. Now, verse 23, "When Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, 'On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord, please, Forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Let me stop there. Notice how Abigail, in her humility, shifts the guilt away from her husband to herself. She hasn't done anything wrong, obviously. But she is trying to shift now the guilt of what has happened away from her husband to herself. She basically says, David, don't hold my husband responsible. I mean, what do you expect from a guy named Fool? Okay. I mean, please hold your maidservant responsible. She calls herself David's maidservant 6 times in this little speech. It's my fault for not seeing your young men when they came with your request. Lay it on my doorstep. I did wrong. I want you to notice she didn't come to David as a superior. You know, often the beautiful, the rich, and the privileged feel that they are superior to everybody else, so they come in a condescending way. She didn't do that. She didn't even come to David as an equal. She came to him as a humble servant. And honestly, how could David be angry with a woman like this who humbled herself this way in front of him? And I got to tell you, the fact that she was drop-dead gorgeous didn't hurt either, I'm sure. But, you know, listen to what Solomon wrote in Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Tell me that Solomon didn't have Nabal and Abigail in mind when he wrote that. Now, after Abigail puts herself down, she humbles herself. She then lifts David up. This gal was wise. Verse 28, please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. In other words, she says, David, I know that you fight for God, that you are righteous and not evil, as my husband has suggested, and that God will preserve your name, your family, throughout all Israel. Verse 29, yet a man is risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. In other words, she says, David, I know that Saul has risen up against you to kill you, but God will not let him prevail, and as God has said, you will be king in his place. She goes on to say, in the lives of your enemies, he shall sling out. God shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. No doubt she is picking up on David killing Goliath, okay? She's been following his exploits. And she's basically saying, David, just as God destroyed Goliath with a stone and sling, slung at him from your own sling, even so God will destroy all your enemies. Verse 30, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself. And so she's basically saying, David, you're a better man than to shed innocent blood in the heat of the moment. I don't want you to look back in the years to come after you're king. I don't want you to look back and regret that you avenged yourself instead of letting the Lord deal with your enemies. Wow. I don't know of any other speech in the Bible that is that powerful, that wise, that self-facing, humble, than what Abigail said to David. And then she makes a very interesting statement at the end of verse 31. She said, but when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Does Abigail know something we don't? She acknowledged to David that God will kill his enemies, and then she says, when he does, remember me. Does she have her own husband in mind when she said this? I mean, it almost sounds like God has told her that he was going to judge her wicked husband and take his life. Verse 26 again. She is saying, David, let all your enemies. So God's going to take care of all your enemies. He's going to wipe out all your enemies. They won't stand in front of you. Let your enemies be as Nabal. Is it possible that Abigail has been told by God that he is going to remove her husband from the earth? We don't know. In fact, some go as far as to suggest she's offering herself to David as a future wife when God removes Nabal from the earth. Now, I don't know if that's true. It might be reading more into the text than it's here. I don't know. But one thing I do know, don't miss this. One thing I do know, in spite of all of her husband's faults and the fact that he was a difficult, to put it lightly, a difficult man to be married to, listen, she still intercedes for his life. She still intercedes for his life. Look, I'm sure, and you say, well, wait a minute, she called him a scoundrel. Put him down. Well, she did call her husband a scoundrel to David, but it was a means of turning David's wrath away from her husband. I mean, she's basically saying, David, what do you expect from a scoundrel named Fool? Okay? Trying to kind of diffuse the situation. Look, if Abigail had been a different woman, a selfish woman, when she heard that David was coming to kill her husband, she could have said to herself, good, it's about time. I've been praying to be set free from this fool. And she could have just sat back and done nothing. And she would have been free. David would have killed this guy, sure as anything. I wonder how many Christian women today who are married to crude, obnoxious, unbelieving husbands would have done the same thing as Abigail did to save them from certain death, if they had the opportunity, like Abigail did. I don't know. But I just have to say to the Christian women here this morning who are married to unbelievers, what are you doing to save your husband? Are you just feeling sorry for yourself? Praying for the day when God maybe takes this guy off the earth so you can be free? Well, verse 32, then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. So he's recognizing or acknowledging that he was about to do something very wrong. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened to come to meet me, surely by morning light no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him, and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Well, verse 36, now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So she's going to confess it. She's not really wanting to keep it quiet forever, okay? Verse 37, so it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it came about after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now, some believe that Nabal got so angry with Abigail when he found out what she had done, he had a heart attack and was in a coma for 10 days. Others believe that it was that when he heard that David was coming to kill him and his life could have been over last night, that's what caused him to have a heart attack and be in a coma. Probably a little bit of both is true. I'm sure he was furious at Abigail and was thinking about, you know, David and his guys coming to kill him and how he narrowly escaped death and so on. Either way, we read that 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Verse 39, so when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. I mean, wow, this is quite an incredible woman. So Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. A little side note, everything that Nabal owned, David now owned, because he married Nabal's widow. All right, not that he did it for that reason, it's just interesting how Nabal refused to give anything to a righteous man like David for doing a righteous thing for Nabal. And the Bible talks about someday God is going to remove all the riches from the wealthy, unbelieving, and is going to give it to his people. We're going to inherit the earth. All right. Now, ladies, there are many lessons here that you can learn from the godly example that Abigail set in marriage. Okay. And I know you might be sitting there thinking, why are you only picking on us? Okay. The guys aren't perfect. Okay. Why is this always about only about the wives today? We'll get them. Girls, we'll get them, okay? I know we're not perfect, okay? We're probably the biggest part of the problem. But today, in our text, the Holy Spirit is focusing on a very godly woman. And there are many lessons that Christian women can learn from the godly example that Abigail set in her marriage. But listen to me, there is definitely one lesson you should not take from this story. And that is that if you act like Abigail, maybe God will take your beastly, unbelieving husband, or maybe your beastly Christian husband, I don't know. Maybe God will take him off the earth and give you a handsome prince like David to marry in his place. That is the lesson that we don't want to take from this passage. Okay? I'm sure the Holy Spirit is not wanting to teach that lesson. Look, when we started this message, we said that this was the Old Testament version of Beauty and the Beast, right? If you remember, the beast in that story, what? He became the handsome prince. He was turned into the handsome prince that gal wound up marrying. Look, God wants to kill your husband. God wants to kill your husband, and he wants to use you to do it. He wants to kill him with kindness. The kindness, the love, the humility that comes from being the godly woman that God wants you to be to him. Turn to 1 Peter 3. And ladies, I know you know this, all right? I know you know this section. But it is so foreign to our culture and how women are in general and how they treat their husbands in particular. Not that the husbands are by any means guiltless. But Peter said, speaking to godly Christian wives, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they're unbelievers, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct, accompanied by fear, or the idea is respect. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing of gold, putting on a fine apparel. In other words, don't make your beauty only outward. He's not saying you can't look beautiful outwardly. As J. Vernon McGee, you know, who did a radio show for many years, very godly pastor. One day, one woman called up his radio program and said, Dr. McGee, she said, you know, we have women that want to put lipstick on, paint their faces. I know that you know that that's wrong. Right, Dr. McGee? What do you have to say to them? McGee said, look, madam, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So look, we're not saying that a woman can't, you know, look pretty outwardly. But godly women don't make that the entire focus, okay? He said, verse 4, rather, let it be the hidden person. Let your beauty be mostly inward. The hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And I'll let you figure out what the last part of that means. We don't have time to get into it. But look, guys, and we're done. Ladies, God wants to turn that beast of a man you're married to into a godly prince. He wants to make that husband of yours a child of God, a child of the king, a prince, right? And if you will treat him with agape love, that's God's love, God will use it to, quote unquote, kill that fallen man you're married to and will resurrect in his place a godly prince. And in the process, you will be called Abigail, the joy of the Father. But it all depends, girls, on whether or not you're willing to say, and I'll end with this, Lord, I am your maidservant. I will do whatever you command me. I will love my husband with your love. And I will humble myself and be the godly wife to him that you want me to be. And Lord, I will do what you've commanded me to do. And Lord, then you do what only you can do, which is touch his heart and turn this man into a godly Christian man who will be an example to his family, a man who will serve you with all his heart. I believe God wants to turn the beast you're married to into a godly prince, but it's going to take your selflessness. Abigail was quite a gal. Now, God did kill her husband literally, okay, and gave her David to marry. But I believe that he wants to kill unbelieving men in a different way. Kill them and raise them up as godly men of God. So may God give grace to all the gals here and to the guys. Wait, we need to learn from Abigail too. She was quite a woman, quite a servant. We need to be that to our wives and families and so on. May God give us grace to do that very thing. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for people like Abigail in your word, Lord, who are tremendous examples to the rest of us. And there are many others, Lord, Mary, and others like her, Lord, that were godly women, and a lot of godly men, of course. Lord, these men and women were placed here for our learning, even though they weren't perfect. Give us grace, Lord, to study their lives, to learn from their hearts of humility and selflessness, that, Lord, we can be the men and women you want us to be, a joy to your heart, Father. So we thank you, Lord. We ask you to bless, continue to bless our studies in 1 Samuel for your glory. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.